Hello and welcome to Wise Women, The Vicar and the Witch. I'm Maggie Whitehouse and I'm the Vicar.
And I'm Susie Crockford and I'm the Witch. We are perceived, perhaps, as being on opposite ends of a spectrum, but we're friends and we see the common threads of our different experience of the sacred. So please join us as we discuss
life, the universe and everything. Welcome back, and I think you want to talk about Easter.
I did.
And Passover.
I did.
So there'll be a lot of yakking from this end, so please wave your hand frantically when you want me to shut up, will you?
Okay, yeah. I'll just interrupt rudely as usual. Before we talk about Easter, I just want to talk about the... because I couldn't help myself, so obviously I pulled this time an Oum stick.
An Oum stick? What's an Oum stick?
Oum stick. Oum. O-G-H-A-M.
Oum. Oh, yes, thank you. Seen it spelt, but never pronounced.
Yeah. So Oum, much like the word omen, I guess. I don't know if they're related, but they are. So they're the kind of British version of a Norse rune, sort of, in that it's thought that maybe some of writing came out of the Oum staves.
Right, yes.
And certainly they are a way of... a way of divination. So I got the rune for poplar, and the rune for poplar is all about perspective and making sure that you can see the big picture. And I just thought that was really interesting, given that I was definitely had the intention of like, right, I'm going to tell Maggie this story and then I'm going to say, so, Vicar, respond to that kind of thing. And then having pulled my poplar stick, I want to make sure that I do indeed see the whole picture, and that just as I'm probably in my heart kind of looking at Christianity going, you're only seeing a tiny little bit, it's only your tiny little story, to make sure that... I'm not doing the very same thing myself, which, of course, I probably am. Or
well,
I wouldn't
we all
be
do,
looking at Christianity,
yes,
and saying, you're doing that. Yeah. So, to me, every time I look at Easter, I just see two kind of congruent things. So firstly, it is, well, kind of God's died and God's being reborn. I've got an English degree and everything. And isn't that just about vegetation? Isn't that merely a kind of another story in a long list of humanity stories about how the year dies and is reborn? Mm-hmm. And of course Easter's now. Of course he, went to his tomb and came out again now, because now is the time of the rising of matter.
Mm.
So the rising of the goddess to me, and that I know we're all a small Google away from a list of dying and rising gods who include Osiris, Tammuz, Adonis, Attis, Dionysus,
Mithra.
I
don't think he did resurrected.
He didn't. No, there's lots and lots and lots of gods who died and then didn't resurrect, although there are also gods who died and then potentially became transmuted, yes, and...
As in, must try harder. Yes. End of school report. Attempted resurrection. Managed transmutation. Better than last term.
Classic. Oh dear, that's put me right off my stroke.
Jesus Christ. Gold star! I had to put that in the comedy routine.
Fantastic. Okay, so amongst those who did die and be reborn, die and come back as themselves, is, I'm never entirely sure how you say his name, but Demuzid. He became changed to Tammuz, apparently, but I don't know why or when. But Demuzid is... Ishtar Inanna's husband.
Right.
And so in the story of Ishtar or Inanna, they're the same person, but her name gets changed over time. So she is the queen of heaven, and she goes to the underworld, which is the king, the queendom of her sister Eriskagel. Depending on the versions of the stories, mm. the kind of most simple version is that she goes to take over that kingdom because she's entered utterly into hubris, mm. and that because she is in hubris, she doesn't get to take over the kingdom and queendom, and she doesn't get to live. Mm. But her husband, Demuzid, swaps places with her, goes to rescue her and swaps places with her, or there's something, I'm actually realising that I'm a bit vague on the story. So the gods in general decide that Inanna doesn't have to stay down there, mm-hmm. but that instead her husband and her husband's sister, so Demuzid and Gestinanna, or Gestinanna, will take place. Change places there, so each one of them will hold her place in the underworld for half of the year.
Right.
And so he spends half of the year below ground, basically being dead, mm-hmm. and half of the year above ground. And so in exactly the same way as with the story of Persephone,
yes,
we have our seasons.
Yes.
And, you know, how much of Christianity's story of the resurrection is to do with that, do you think?
Well, obviously nothing at all, because it's completely and utterly unique and Jesus came to save us from original sin. Rewind. We've done the original sin before. We are taught in Christianity that Jesus came to die because he had some God himself had to send his own son, his own flesh and blood, to suffer, to make the sacrifice to atone for humanity's sin. That's what Christianity is told, mm. thanks to St. Augustine and St. Anselm's theories, which were in retrospect, sort of order of relevance, St. Augustine's 4th century or 13th century. Jewish nation has no concept of original sin. So if you go back to a perennial story, you can see that that can't be it.
Mm-hmm.
And that, of course, is really offensive to a lot of Christians. And that this is because all religions get to become tribal and it's the only one. You know, we're the best. And as soon as you have any religion or anything at all going around going, we're the best, we're the best, it's always from the ego level. It's always going to be the fight.
Yeah.
And no true faith is about the fight. Because, again, as we said last week, when you're in heaven, apart from the Catholics who are obviously walled off so nobody else, you know, they don't know anybody else is there, everybody is beyond their religion.
Yeah.
They're back to the onehood, and we don't like this idea of coming out of our tribe. It doesn't feel safe to us. Mm. So even though that's how we've been taught Christianity, it's not what is in the Gospels. And not even really in what is in St. Paul. You can interpret it as you will always interpret things according to how your wiring is. And if you've been trained, as I was, I mean, I was raised to believe that Christianity was the only true faith. Mm-hmm. And I was raised at a time when Enoch Powell was ranting about rivers of blood and all that, and people coming in, Windrush generation and all that. And our generation started going, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. But up until then, from the just pre-Victorian up until then, it really had been this sort of, it's the only way. So it's very difficult for people to realise it's a bigger picture. Yeah. It's a restart. And Dr. Margaret Barker's teachings about this, her books are extraordinary, and she's not liked by a lot of theologians because she adds up numbers and she'll say, okay, that's two and that's two, so let's have a look at four.
Mm-hmm.
Just have a look at four and let us look at all the other legends and stories that were going around then and see how they melded their way in, because they do. Mm-hmm. You know, you get, it's the simple analogy of, you call a vacuum cleaner a Hoover because the first ones were the Hoovers.
Yeah.
You know, it picks up, it bleeds through, and that, and there is, I agree with Dr. Barker's findings that there is strong evidence that the story of Jesus was told as an attempt to return to the first temple, but only for those with ears to hear. As Jesus says, eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll understand this. And it's basically the story of the great mother goddess, represented by Mary, giving birth to the sun god, who then dies and resurrects because of the Mother Goddess, who's then Mary Magdalene sitting outside the tomb. So it is actually a beautiful analogy of the First Temple teaching.
Okay. So what's the First Temple teaching in that regard?
The First Temple teaching is that you live in harmony with the masculine and the feminine. Okay. They honoured God and Goddess. And it came from a matrilineal teaching. It had evolved, if you want to use that word, into a male and female goddess. But it came from the matrilineal, you can tell, because it was always that the mother goddess gave birth to the god who then married, and they gave birth to the god who then married and then gave birth to the god. And they would usually say that it was the same mother. You know, it's the same mm-hmm. soul going round and round again. So I don't want to be, paraphrase Cynthia Borgo, because she writes about the Trinity, and she says, no, it isn't good enough to say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is female, because we're still playing roles against each other, two men to one woman. So it's not two women to one men, but it's actually about the balance of the recreation of the birth. And yes, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, he probably wasn't born at Christmas, but that's the perennial tradition. We don't know for sure that he died on the Passover, but it does say so in the Gospels, so I'm going to assume that he did. And that also makes the story incredibly relevant, because Jesus is always talking about being born again in spirit. Mm-hmm. And the fundamentalists come along and say, well, you can only be born again if you take Jesus as your saviour. Well, that's taking Jesus as your saviour, whereas if you take the Christ, as in the whole of creation, as your salvation, once you understand creation, you are automatically part of creation, and creation is a positive movement. So you say you're saved if you want to. Mm-hmm. And if you're in direct communication with the divine, that you're born again, which comes back to this Sapphira on the Tree of Life called Da'at, which we were talking about yesterday, which is the connection point between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And once you are understanding how to get to the true self, and then from the true self, then the heavens will open for you, and the kingdom of God can be accessed psychologically and spiritually and in a divine way. And the crucifixion story just tells this on so many different levels. To start with, there's the veil of the temple being torn at the moment Jesus died, which basically says that the barrier between humanity and the divine has gone. Mm-hmm. So that's what we'd call the Da'at experience. You know, okay, this man dies, and in that death opens up everything. And why does he open up everything? Well, he's going to resurrect, because it means that death is not the end. That the very act of dying to the problem is the solution to the problem.
Right, yeah.
The surrender to the problem. My friend Rachel, I've quoted her before, even on this podcast, so I said, it's not the suffering that's the message of the crucifixion, it's the willingness to die to the problem. As soon as you die to the problem, surrender it, give it up, then resurrection is a done deal.
All suffering is resistance.
Yes. All suffering is resistance. Yeah, and it's so true. I know, I can remember so many times in my life when fear, anticipatory fear, mm-hmm. or looking back on something and going, oh, it shouldn't have happened that way. But when you're in the moment, whether it's the dentist's chair or in front of a train that suddenly started heading towards you and there's no way out that you can see, or something like that, you're in the moment. You haven't got time for fear. You do what needs to be done. Mm. And that's part of what it's trying to tell you. And the letting go is the point at which there's nothing I can do, help.
Okay. So there are many parallels, and yet there's a really important piece missing for me here, in that if you take a really simplistic view, if you like, of pagan beliefs, of indigenous beliefs, then all of creation comes from the womb of the goddess, mm-hmm. and is the goddess. Mm-hmm. And if you, just to massively mix my metaphors and sources a minute, if you are a leaver rather than a taker, say in Daniel Quinn's yes. lovely way of putting it. So if you take what you need and leave the rest, so you're in reciprocity and respect
yes.
with that great cauldron of creation and all of her creations, then the wisdom is you will firstly, be nourished, mm-hmm. trust that you'll be nourished and you will have a life, and also that you then get the opportunity to come round again. And mm-hmm. if you are a taker, so you simply take it all with a view to selling it back to someone or just making sure that there's scarcity so that you're rich and someone else mm-hmm. is poor, whatever, then you won't come back round. And so in this story of this resurrection, if we see it as a metaphor, where is the reciprocity and respect?
That's a very good question. I don't know if I can answer it directly, but the answer that's coming into my head I'll give, mm-hmm. which is that it's actually almost a follow-on from the render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and render unto God that which is God's, which is what Jesus says when they have to pay their taxes, and he tells the disciples to go to the sea and they catch a fish which has a coin in its mouth. He says, well, there you go. Mm-hmm. But he's also showing that even what you have to render unto Caesar, you can get from God. So I think the difficulty with telling the story of the surrender that Jesus did, the reciprocity is about, it's like the blessed creatures that allow us to kill them and eat them. Mm-hmm. It is a human sacrifice. It's actually a human saying, this is what creation does for you. You want to kill something, and I will volunteer. So, and I can express to you in this volunteering the process of how you deal with this kind of thing in your own life. And the story is primarily about recovery from betrayal. Mm-hmm. And that's the level that it's told on, which is that we will all be betrayed.
Yeah.
Every human being faces betrayal. It's what you do with it. And Jesus, in the Gospels, if you read them chronologically, the way they've been put in, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, though we know that Mark was written first and there was an oral tradition before that. If you read them the chronological way they put down, Matthew and Mark work with the same teachings on the crucifixion, it tells you the process you have to go through. And this brings us back to Gabor Mate, because mm-hmm. when you are zoned out from things, and a lot of Christianity and a lot of New Age stuff teaches you to, as he does, teach you to honour the zoning out with the positive thinking,
right.
which is, it's fine.
Yeah.
It's fine. My childhood was exquisite. Don't read my childhood books. You know, that... Yeah. sort of thing. And that's one of the reasons why we've got all these fairy tales with all these evil people in them, to reacquaint the child with the fact that there is badness out there.
Yep.
And it has to be dealt with. And what Jesus, I believe, and again, it's only my belief from what I've read, from what I've researched, and what resonates with me and what I know, is that he's giving us this teaching, which is, the first thing is, in Matthew, he's strung up on this cross. He hasn't actually committed a sin. Mm-hmm. Well, he hasn't actually committed anything against Rome, well, teaching sedition, but he hasn't taught sedition. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. So this is an innocent man. Mm-hmm. And we all think we're innocent when we're betrayed, mm-hmm. whether we are or not. And so his first reaction is, my God, how could you do this to me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you betrayed me? And I think that comes out on two levels, which is, the first is the, oh God, how could this happen to me? And then in Mark, if you've read the rest of the Gospel of Mark, you realise that Jesus is coming into himself. He gets cross. And some of it's been mistranslated deliberately to show that he doesn't get cross.
Oh. In Mark, happens?
Well, he gets irritated when people say to him, if you can do this, would you please? He says, well, of course I can do it. You know, Jesus said with irritation, of course I can do it. So he's actually getting out of, oh God, oh God, oh God, into, stop messing with me. And I think that's important, because he's actually expressing the anger with the situation. Mm-hmm. And then we come to Luke's gospel, where, having expressed that anger, you've got the story of the two thieves who are within, which we've talked about otherwise, the first one who doesn't take responsibility for his life, the second one who does. And Jesus, who says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And then in the Gospel of John, which is the one which is all about the transcendent Christ, not about the person of Jesus, it's actually about this representation of the divine creative force, he just goes, done, Dob, I've finished. And actually, if you take those four Gospels, you can actually see that they are from the 22nd Psalm, all those sayings.
Uh-huh.
22nd Psalm starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on into, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And at the end, it says it's finished.
Is the psalm, was the psalm written before or after the Gospels?
Before. Years before. So it's another pattern coming round again. So I think on one level, it's showing us what we do with betrayal, which is forgive them. But not before you got mad about it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't. Does that answer it in any way, shape, or form?
Yeah, it kind of does. It leaves me again. Always, I always just end up in the situation in these conversations that we have with a kind of core question in the belly of my being, if you like, which is. I mean, it's going to sound so rude, but I'm going to say it.
Mm.
How come this woman over there on Zoom, so lovely and clever and...
Oh, God, something really bad's coming now. I'm bracing myself.
Brace yourself, yeah. It's like, how is it that you know what you know and think what you think and see what you see? And yet, actually, I've just realised that I know the answer to this. I'm going to say it out loud anyway. Mm. But and yet, you still profess to be a Christian.
And not on the census. I put pagan.
Did you?
I did because I thought it was really important that the paganism was honoured.
This is terrible.
I know, Reverend Manny Whitehouse, religion pagan. But that's my Aquarian Mars just being bloody awkward. Anyway, do
well,
go.
That's hilarious. I mean, that absolutely fundamentally answers my question in just a...
Because my Christianity has been the sort of Christianity which has lifted me from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God from where I see that there is no religion.
Yeah.
That's basically how it came. And also, I had the utter blessing of a horrible widowhood. And I'm not being Gabo Marte about that. It sucked. It was awful. It was horrible. And I was in terrible pain. But it also brought this huge blessing, which was, wake up, woman. Mm. Nothing fits here. Because you've got the wrong picture. And it was realising that nothing fitted because I was looking at the picture wrong, was the wake-up point. And why was I ordained? Why do I work for the Methodists when we're back in there? Why do I do it? Because I want to be a prophet. Not a priest, but a prophet. And the prophets are the ones that went, look at it another way.
Well, and also, I really feel as if I've had a moment of total and utter revelation here, actually, where I was about to be bloody rude. That I totally see that with all that you, with your knowing and with your knowledge, you are in a perfect position to be able to stand in that pulpit and actually shed some light on what that religion was really trying to say.
Well, what I believe it was really trying, but yes, absolutely.
Rather than the really rather kind of corrupt and contorted version that we have as our, you know, is it still our official religion? I guess it must be.
Yeah. It's our cultural religion. Actually, it probably shouldn't be now, but it still is the cultural religion.
Yeah. Although I mean, our culture doesn't have a religion
anymore. No, but we still go, oh God and oh Jesus, don't we? So it's in the psyche in that respect.
It's right up there with oh fuck and oh shit, though.
I used to do a joke. In my comedy thing about atheists and how I loved and respected atheists, but I had a really important question, which was, what on earth do you say at orgasm?
Do you say, oh Jesus?
Oh, God.
Or oh God?
Oh God. Well, most people do.
I certainly don't.
Well, they do in the movies. I would say, well, you can't go, oh, Stephen Fry, or oh, Professor Brian Cox, or something like that. But it's just a sort of joke, that's all.
Yes, very good question. We should run a survey. So, yes, dear listener, please tell us, what utterance do you make at orgasm? I really need to know. I can't be the only person that doesn't say, oh God. Although I do find it, I've really noticed that the more you and I speak, the more I do say, oh God. I don't think I used to say, oh God. And you probably didn't used to say, oh fuck, nearly as often as you do now.
I certainly don't. But
yeah, we're having an effect.
We are.
On one another.
Can we wobble into Passover?
Yes, please.
Thank
Tell
you.
Because
Passover, it's this kind of pattern. If you know the story, the whole of the story of Exodus, basically Moses is born into slavery in Egypt and the Hebrews have been doing too well and Pharaoh has decided that they've got to be not quite holocausted, but take away the eldest son of the family and cut off the head of the family, if you see what I mean. Mm-hmm. And Moses' mother, because he's... it's not just the eldest, I beg your pardon, it's all the boys born from that point.
All of them?
All the boys from that point are going to be
what a lovely man.
Disposed of. Moses' half-brother, by adoption anyway. But
wow.
Moses' mother and sister put him in a basket of bulrushes into the River Nile. The basket represents riding in the soul on the waters of the psyche. And he's picked out by the princess, who is spirit. Mm-hmm. And she knows perfectly well he's a Hebrew and raises him as a Hebrew in the palace. So he's got these two lines of knowledge that he's both. And the story is about how he, probably when he's an adolescent and he's getting into his anger patterns, he attacks a guard who is flogging a Hebrew and kills him. And then he has to run away because he's broken the law and he's... Why was he defending a Hebrew? All that kind of stuff. So he has to run away into the desert, which is, there's the parallel. He goes to the desert. Jesus goes to the desert. These mm-hmm. stories tell again and again. I mean, Moses ends up there for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. Gold star Jesus. But I can't resist it.
It is anyway, going to end up as a comedy sketch, isn't it?
Yeah. So Moses goes out into the desert and has to humble himself. Learn humility, marries a shepherd's daughter, learns to take care of sheep. And then once he's cleared out his psyche, he gets this revelation, which is the art moment of the burning bush, mm-hmm. the fire of the divine talking to him, go back and save your people. So he's a messianic figure, go and save the people. And the reason why they didn't like Jesus was because he didn't save them physically from the Romans.
Right.
Because he's upgrading the Messiah. God star Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm enjoying that. I don't mean it in a nasty way.
It's of course not.
Thank you. So eventually he goes back and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. And then the whole story, the plague starts. And there are 10 plagues.
Just rewind a minute. Is that Pharaoh his half-brother?
Yes.
His brother by adoption?
Yes, his brother by adoption.
Right. Okay.
And they go through all sorts of shenanigans. And the plagues are really interesting in that it starts off with blood in the Nile. The Nile turns red with blood. Mm-hmm. And that's a direct connection to the legend of Sekhmet and the turning of the Nile to blood, which basically means that it's a warning of infection in the blood if you don't mend your ways. So these are physical warnings for the human body as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, there's blood here that shouldn't be in that place.
Yeah.
Wake up, have a look. The second one is frogs, which is amphibian things, which is basically telling you that in the waters and out of the water, the problem has gone from the liquid. It's also bouncing around on the land.
Mm-hmm.
So it's another warning. And they're all symbolic. Then there's lice, which comes back to the blood, but things are sucking your blood.
Okay. I'm just...
Yeah.
Blood and frogs are both also, to me, references to the sacred feminine.
Yeah. Well, the sacred feminine is trying to come out and say, ahem.
Right. Okay.
First temple, the wine was for the divine feminine, representing the blood. And bread for the divine masculine, representing fertility and growth. So one was the fertilizing the land, and the other was for the growth from the land.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's lovely. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's really good. So then you have lice, which are things that bite you,
mm-hmm.
bite at you. Are you going to ignore them, or are you going to deal with it? You know, clean up your act. And then it's usually known as flies, but it's actually swarms, which is overdoing anything, too much of anything. And you can already see that these are what we're living. This is how we're living now. And my friend Adam says that we're at the stage of the afflicted cattle, which is where the cattle all die. The food process dies down. So we've got that with the bees.
Yeah.
We've had it with foot and mouth and BSE. This has been going for a long time, afflicted cattle.
Well, and we just got a human disease which possibly came from...
from animals, exactly.
Animals.
Exactly. Yeah. So we're already on plague five.
Mm-hmm.
And these are all metaphors which are really important. Next one's going to be boils. Next one's going to be hail. So boils are internal angers coming out. And we actually see that happening at the moment. And hail is being stung by frozen spirit, frozen water, frozen air, you know, being... and the hail destroys all the crops.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next one is locusts. And the next one is darkness. And then finally, it's death of the firstborn. So you can just see how you, it's an escalating version of the same thing, which is honour the land.
Yeah. And we're actually getting those to those in material reality.
Yes.
There's been a lot of hail this year.
Yes.
And there have just been two massive volcanoes, so we might get to darkness quite soon.
Well, we did have that Icelandic volcano a while ago. So,
yeah.
So these are all constructs to show us that we've got something really wrong. So what have we got to do? Let my people go. Well, this is creation.
Yeah.
Let creation go. Take it out from under your foot.
Yeah.
Stop misusing creation. And the Hebrew slaves were representing the force of creation that was building everything for the Hebrews. And the planet builds everything for our food and our survival. So Moses eventually gets Pharaoh after the death of the firstborn. And the Passover, eventually Pharaoh says, yes, you can go. Then he reneges on himself. But Pharaoh does this thing which we all do, which is, I'm going to start the new resolution on Monday. Yes, you can go on Monday. Oh, no, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes round and round. But the actual Passover is the Hebrews are told to kill a lamb. It's a sacrificial lamb. You know, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. You kill a lamb, you put its blood on your door mantle.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's honouring the divine feminine. It's saying, I honour the goddess, isn't it? Though I didn't know that for many, many years. It's through you that and Mary and Margaret Barker that I'm really getting to say, oh my God, all these patterns.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel of death passes over Egypt and takes all the firstborn of all those who are not marked by the blood, by the honour. And the firstborn is representing the responsible, the eldest, the follow on line. You know, are you going to continue to go? And the answer is no. If your firstborn's going to go, that's the final message. So Pharaoh then says, yes, you can go. So the Hebrews do leave. And the rest of the story is about going through different levels of dimension of understanding yourself, almost like Jesus, which is the Hebrews are sort of going, because basically what Moses has done is he's cleared his own psyche. He's got to go back and deal with all the Hebrews' psyches.
Mm-hmm.
Or the tribe, which is the different levels of stuff. And all the way they're going, oh God, he left us, and it's not fair, it's not right, it's not right. So they're actually reflecting what Jesus said. Oh God, why have you abandoned us? We've left Egypt, but now they're coming after us to kill us. And then on the other side of the Red Sea, because they get their miracle, which is the opening of art, opening of the waters, and God goes ahead of them to lead them. And then on the other side, there's a lovely thing in the Talmud that says the angels and the Hebrews are dancing at the death of the Egyptians when the sea floods back. And God says, no, don't do that. I don't grieve for the death of any of my children. Now, that's a clear message.
Yep.
Another clear message. So you've got the Hebrews going, oh, God, why have you forsaken us? And they do it again in the desert. And then they get the manna from heaven. And then they keep on breaking the covenants and breaking the covenants. So the whole idea of the crucifixion is to say, this is how you do it.
What's the breaking of the covenant?
Oh, well, every time God says, I'm going to look after you, all you've got to do is behave yourselves. But they don't behave themselves. And we've had, and finally when Moses goes, there's the whole long story of the Ten Commandments, how he goes to get them three times, which we've talked about before. He's going up to Sinai to disseminate this knowledge down to the others as he can, during which time they create the golden calf because they want to go back to the old times. And of course, quite recently, we've seen that the MAGA people in America have made a golden statue of Donald Trump.
No.
Yes. You know, and most genuine everyday Christians who try and do good in the world rather than using it for control and power, or not completely for control and power, were just going, ah! what you're doing? And the answer is, they can't see what they're doing. But the pattern will just repeat and repeat and repeat. I love the Christian story because it's the best way I can tell the pattern. And it's where my knowledge is steeped. And it's also the pattern that needs healing right now.
Mm.
And I can only heal the pattern I'm in.
Yeah.
So the Passover story, I think it's so powerful because it's about going out into the wilderness, living off the land again.
Oh, so that whole story is the Passover story?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
The whole story, the Passover, the Exodus.
Passover story. I'd heard all of that before, but I had no idea it was called the Passover story.
Well, the actual Passover is the death of the firstborn, and that's what is sung about and spoken about at the Seder meal, which has got all these symbolic foods. And one of the possible misunderstandings, they have bitter herbs, which is meant to be the bitterness of life. But actually, if you pick a piece of lettuce or a dandelion and eat it dead fresh, it's bitter.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So it's also about the freshness of new life and the understanding that it's the bitterness is the tartness that we're actually experiencing with spring. It's tart. The weather is tart.
Mm.
But it's full of energy and vivacity. So you can actually go into Adam, the friend I'm talking about all the time, he does some spiritual seders. And we, Lion and I, did this wonderful workshop, a five-day workshop in Spain, in Andalusia, where we did the whole thing. We did slavery, what it was like to live in slavery, how we were enslaved. We did the Passover, which was the ceremony of opening ourselves up to God to end our slavery.
Mm-hmm.
We did the time in the desert, and then we did betrayal, stories of our betrayal. Then we did condemnation. And talked about the stations of the cross, and my favourite one of Jesus has to tell his mother. and then we did the crucifixion, and then we spent a day dead, and then we did resurrection. And so you can just meld these stories together, which is that until you go through the desert and understand yourself and find yourself at what would be the kingdom of heaven, then you can't let go of the problem. And until you let go of the problem, then you can't come. Because the problem is pulling you back down into your ego, which is who's right, who's wrong,
mm-hmm.
who needs to be punished and who doesn't, the dual aspect. Whereas if you get to the two self in the desert, which is the point at which you are sitting there going, I have no food, I have no water, I need help, help.
Yeah.
You know, and signs and omens, if you like.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And what's so profoundly obvious, which is very rarely noticed, is that the water, while they have Miriam, Moses' sister, they never lack for water. The living string travels with the feminine.
Oh, beautiful.
It's all there. It's just not taught.
Yeah.
It's all there. This book is extraordinary.
So explain who Miriam is.
Miriam is Joseph's... why am I going on Joseph? Because that's the story of the second Exodus from Egypt. First Exodus. Oh, never mind. Miriam is Moses' sister, and she's with his mother when the basket goes into the water, and she's the one that goes up to the princess who's taken him out of the water and says he must be one of the Hebrews. And she goes up and says, I know a wet nurse who could care for him for you. And the princess looks at Miriam, and Miriam looks at the princess, and they know exactly what's happening.
Right.
And the princess says, yes, please fetch her.
Which is presumably his own mother.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. So you've got three holy women involved in the saving of this child. How significant is that?
Yeah.
And we've got the holy women who give birth to the Christ child and the women who support him in his ministry, Susanna and Joanna and Mary Magdalene, and the women who go to his grave to assist and await the resurrection. It's repeated all the time, but because we make it a religion, all of them, we miss out on this. In the story of Esther, it's the woman who takes 3 days out and is prepared to die to save her people. She's prepared to offer her life to save her people.
So why, I mean, this is a completely fatuous question within the context of the patriarchy. Why don't we celebrate Esther?
Because we don't read the book. In the terminology and the understanding of it. I mean, how many of us have read the Book of Esther? I only read the Book of Esther because I read a novel about it by Nora Loft, who's the woman that my husband publishes.
Okay. I never read the Book of Esther because I didn't even know it was there to be read.
It's in 10 chapters, 10 of the Sephirot. It's the perfect story.
It's actually in the Bible, isn't it?
It's actually in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in 10 chapters. The Book of Ruth is in 4 chapters, 4 levels, Kabbalistically. Esther, 10 chapters, the story of a completed human being. The reason we don't read it is because even my lovely bishop, when I mentioned Esther to him, said, I'm not interested in the story of a woman who got on by flirting with the king. And that's basically the story that comes out unless you actually go into it. And even in Purim, the Jewish festival, most of the celebration is of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who actually is the one who causes the problem in the first place by his stiff-neckedness.
Wow. Okay.
So it's just patriarchy reinterpreted.
It is just patriarchy.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, how sad.
And women have been reinterpreting it too.
Good.
In the patriarchy. And it's about time that we didn't. Anyway, we're on 40 minutes.
Oh dear, we better shut up. Okay.
Was that useful?
That was fascinating. And now I, as usual, leave with far more questions even than I arrived with. And
well, we'll have to meet again.
Yes, oh dear.
Shall we meet again?
Let's meet again.
When shall we meet again in Thunder, Lightning, Wind of Prey?
Well, do you know what? I think next time we could actually meet with actual bodies, couldn't
we? I think we possibly could if the weather's nice. That would be lovely.
No, we can. We can meet with actual bodies as long as we're outside.
Who's doing the cake?
Me.
Oh, even better. Thank you so much for listening. I hope this has helped you on your journey. I hope it does help you on your journey. It's certainly helping us on ours.
Yes, indeed.